Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 19. As a group of Christians, I'm sure we've all spent a lot of time praying for people to be saved, looking for ways to reach out to people, to share the gospel with them in ways that they can understand but are true to God's word. I'm sure we've put a lot of time and effort into trying to reach out to people. And I'm sure that every so often we have that great joy, that great delight of seeing an individual saved. Someone puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and another person is snatched from that lost eternity. And it is an absolutely wonderful moment when an individual is saved. Now, I'm sure some of us can remember back to the days of the Billy Graham mission and how we saw more than just the odd individual here and there being saved, but we saw groups of people being saved, didn't we? Whole families, all sorts of different people were being saved and brought to that saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was an absolutely wonderful time, seeing the Lord move in power. And I'm sure for those of us who experience that, that's our heart's desire, isn't it? We want to see the Lord moved in power. And while we delight to see individuals saved, we want to see streets saved, don't we? We want to see families saved. We want to see large groups of people being saved. A revival here. And let's pray for that. The Lord's done it in the past. He's done it in other places. He's done it in the living memory of some folk here. Let's pray that many, many people are saved and that we see our prayers answered. Now here in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul and his team's prayer has been answered. They haven't seen individuals being saved, but they have seen groups of people being saved. Lots of people have been saved in and around the great city of Ephesus. And that means that as well as preaching and proclaiming the gospel, they've had to start teaching God's word, teaching these new converts coming from a pagan background exactly what it means to live as a Christian. And it's taken a while, hasn't it? Because we saw just the other week that a load of believers came together and they burnt all their old magical books and their books of sorcery. They were still hanging on to their old ways, even when they were Christians. But it was when the Lord showed his power, that's when they fully abandoned their old ways. So we see that these people, they were coming from this pagan background and they were gradually having to give things up, one thing at a time. And it was changing their lives. They were becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful time as that church was being built up and as it was being established. All over they could see individuals who had been saved. And as each individual was being saved, for that person it was a life-changing event. They were becoming a new creation. They were becoming born again. Suddenly they were looking at the world in a different light altogether. Some people, when they're saved, if they're a little bit older, they say it's like suddenly seeing the world in colour. For those of you who remember black and white TV, it's a bit like that Alice in Wonderland film, isn't it, which started off black and white. And then when she got down the rabbit hole and went into Wonderland, everything was in colour. And everyone went, wow, in the cinema. I'm not old enough to remember that myself, but I've been told about it. I've heard that in other sermon illustrations. But that's what it's like when someone becomes a Christian. The world, which was just dull and dreary and black and white, suddenly it's there in colour. Changed lives, people having a future, new attitudes, new perspectives. The gospel is the ultimate life-changing event for anyone. Someone is rescued from that lost eternity and a life of darkness and that life of sin with all of its consequences that we were talking about this morning. A place which was absolutely terrible. And they're brought into the right relationship with the true and living God. Their sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're justified by his grace. And they become a new creation. They respond to the gospel. And their old desires go away and they change. And it's a wonderful, wonderful time. For churches, it means that you've got to focus a lot more on discipleship and the ABCs of the Christian faith. If we look at our society today, we live in a time when knowledge of God's word and knowledge of Christian things are at an all-time record low. I can't think of a time when people were so ignorant of spiritual things as they are today. Even back in the days before the Reformation, people at least knew that God existed. So Where are we today? And people being saved from that generation, they're going to need a lot of help and a lot of teaching and a lot of patience. And, you know, we're the people called to do that. So let's pray that people are converted, and then pray that the Lord gives us the patience that we need to disciple them so they grow good and strong into good Christians. That's wonderful. And that's what's happening in Ephesus. And this has happened so much in Ephesus with such a large group of people that it's had some other unintended effects as well. The church is busy discipling them and growing them. But because when people respond to the gospel, it's a life-changing event, it means that people are really starting to notice, and not always for the right reasons. Because this whole situation, this riot that's causing, that's going on there in Ephesus, is all because of the changed lives of the disciples. Their lives are changing. Their desires, the things that they want to do, are changing. And that means that for those people who have not been saved, they see their society changing. And in the case of a certain group of people, it's hitting them right where it hurts. Not between the eyes, but in their wallets. That's where it really does hurt. And when you hit someone in the wallet and start taking away their livelihood and their income, and they do get a little bit angry about that. And that's a situation that we see happening here in Ephesus. Because Ephesus was the home of the temple to Artemis, or the temple to Diana. And she was sort of an accumulation of lots of different goddesses from different tribes and things like that. And she was a fertility god. And she was worshipped by pretty much all of the pagans in the world at that time. And her temple was there in Ephesus. That was the center of the cult of Diana. And people from all over the known world would have come to that place to worship her. But now, so many people are being saved that they see straight through this. Paul is busy discipling them and teaching them that these idols, they're nothing. And these goddesses, the things that people are worshiping, they're nothing. They're not important at all. And there's a whole network of tradesmen in Ephesus that make their living and feed their children from selling idols to the people in the town and to the pilgrims coming in. And suddenly, their business has dropped. And in a way, you can understand why they're angry about it. But we shouldn't have sympathy for them, because these are men who make their living from sin. And when the gospel is proclaimed, and when people respond in large numbers, those who make their living, their money from sin, are going to be hit in the pocket. And it means that Christians are going to face some sort of backlash. And that's what's happening here in Ephesus. And it could happen today when people are saved. When we see individuals being saved, it doesn't make much difference. But if we saw large groups of people being saved, and when people are saved, you can reasonably expect them to start changing their lives, to not drinking heavily, to stop gambling, to give up on smoking, things like that. Suddenly, people don't need to buy a brand new football shirt every 3 weeks. They don't want to go to that car boot sale on a Sunday, things like that. When large groups of people are saved, the people running the pub and the bookies, the car boot sale, maybe even the football club, are going to notice. And do you really think these people are going to sit back and do nothing? No, they're not going to be happy about it at all. They certainly weren't in Ephesus. Back then, they were making little silver idols that people would buy as offerings or as household gods or lucky charms. And through Paul, the Lord has saved enough people that they were beginning to feel the pinch. So they decide to push back. And their motivation, their main motivation, verses 25 to 27, their personal finances. But the secondary reason was that their reputation was at risk. Now, it must have been a good trade to have been a silversmith in Ephesus at that time, a respected trade. And suddenly someone's telling everyone that what you're doing is a complete waste of time. And I imagine their products were quite expensive as well. So their reputation was at risk. And then the third reason, which is sort of tagged on at the end, the temple of the goddess was at risk as well. So So the first two reasons were self-centered, and then they come up with a third reason, which captures the imagination of the public. The goddess is at risk, and for these pagan polytheistic folk, it gets them all stirred up, and before you know it, you're facing a confusion which is bordering on a riot. And a lot of the people caught up with this, they don't even know what's going on. You know, a crowd just breeds a crowd, and they get dragged along, marching down towards the central assembly point in the town. They don't know why they're there, but they just feel that the goddess and her temple is under threat, and they want to do something about it. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine what this is like today, because we don't have giant temples where people go to worship. Well, actually, we do, but we don't realize what they are. Let's put it into modern terms. Imagine that you are living in a big city around here with a Premier League football club. And suddenly, the news spreads that the football club is going to be bulldozed and is going to be turned into flats. It's the end of the club. That's it. But if you turn out, you can keep your football club going. Do you think people would turn out? Of course they would. They'd be going down there. They wouldn't know what's going on, but they would be angry that their club, which they do worship, is being closed down and taken away. And those people who are selling the football shirts in the shops, they're going to be furious that they're losing their livelihood and things like that. That's the closest I can think of today for that sort of thing. There'd be this great crowd of people outside the football ground. You'd have the riot police over at one side. And maybe the manager of the football club would get up and try and calm them down or something like that. That's the sort of situation that has happened in Ephesus because the Lord has blessed the proclamation of the gospel so much that business is being taken away. Wonderful situation to be in if you're a Christian. Dangerous situation if you're a Christian that's being nabbed by the crowd, which is what's happened to a couple of Paul's colleagues. Now, at this point, you half expect Paul to step up, to calm the crowd, to preach to them, and they're all converted. And that's exactly what you would get if this was a made-up story. In so many religions out there, there's these stories about the great heroes of what they believe, standing up and doing incredible things. And that's one of the things that marks them out as being made up. The fact that the Apostle Paul was stopped from standing in front of the crowd, not only by other Christians, but also by some of the rulers of the city who were his friends, it just speaks of how authentic this is. This crowd weren't in any mood to listen at all. They were out for blood. And the last thing that Paul should have done was stand up in front of them, because that would have been the end of his ministry. So we've got to hear something that just really sounds so truthful. And it's one of those things that just reminds us again that what we've got here in Acts is not cleverly made up stories that sing the virtues of the leaders of the new faith. But what we've got here is a historical record about things that actually happened. So we've got this crowd there. We don't know what happened to the Christians that they got hold of. But we do know that a Jew called Alexander tried to calm the crowd. That was a bit of a big mistake, that was. We don't know his motives. Some commentators think that as a Jew living in Ephesus, they wouldn't have been particularly happy about all the idol worship that was going on. So maybe he was going to stand up and say, yeah, Paul's got a point. But we also know that the Jews at the time were trying to separate themselves out from Christianity and get the Christians declared as an illegal religion, which would have closed them down. We don't know. He didn't get a chance to speak because they just started shouting for 2 hours about how great their goddess actually was. So that didn't work at all. But what's very interesting about this, and it's got a lesson for us, is the person who did calm them down. It was the city clerk. He was the most senior person in the town, a bit like a mayor. So he was the person at the top, and he was the liaison officer with the Romans. Ephesus was a free city. They were able to elect their own government. The Romans didn't have a standing garrison there, providing they kept the law. If there was a big riot, then the Romans might have come in and took over. So this is serious stuff. It's about the freedom of the city. And he's able to calm the situation down. And the reason he's able to calm the situation down is found for us in Verse 37. You have brought these men here, these are obviously the ones that they've nabbed, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. That's very important. Because Paul has been there, the gospel has been proclaimed, business has been taken away from the temple. But Paul has been clever. He's been wise. He hasn't directly attacked the temple. He hasn't preached against it. He hasn't said it's a load of made-up baloney and you shouldn't be going there. He's been talking in general terms. Even though there's this riot going on and there's this crowd out for blood, the people in charge, they're following the rule of law. And the Christians actually haven't done anything illegal. All they've done is declare the gospel. There's a message there for us today, particularly for those of us who are involved in outreach. Because we're living in a time where there's all sorts of rules and regulations coming in, how you can't say this about these people and that about those people. And that can lead to Christians being in trouble if they spend their time attacking other beliefs. And it means that if they do get in trouble, then the book will be thrown at them and that will be that. But it's still legal to declare the truth of the gospel in this country. So as Christians, what we need to be doing is not attacking other people. We just need to be declaring the truth of the gospel. We've still got that freedom. If it's taken away from us, things change. But while we've still got the freedom to declare the gospel, we should be focusing on that. And not saying that this group of people are wrong and that group of people are wrong and these group of people are wrong. That's how we could end up in trouble. When we focus on declaring the truth of the gospel and we're legally allowed to proclaim it, it means that even if we do find ourselves in an awkward situation, the law is on our side. Sometimes the police don't realize that, but the law is on our side. And there's ways that we can make a defense to maintain that freedom. So there's a lesson here for us. We need to be wise in the way that we witness to people individually and also as a church. You know, when we're going out and we're talking to people in the street, there's things that we can say and there's things that we can't say. Fortunately, we've still got a Christian heritage in this country. So when we're preaching sermons and things like that, we've got a lot more freedom. I've got more freedom standing here talking to you than if I was out in town gates. You've got to be a little bit more careful there. So we need to be wise, like the Apostle Paul was wise in the things that he could say and couldn't say. Because when trouble came up, the civil authorities were on Paul's side and protected him and protected the church in Ephesus and protected those Christians who were nabbed. Here, yes, we can see God's hand, but also we can see wise outreach, real wisdom being shown there. Well, for the Apostle Paul, this riot pretty much marked the end of his time in Ephesus. And it may even be the reason that when he goes back to Ephesus in the next chapter, he doesn't actually go into the town, he just stops outside. Maybe it would have caused a little bit too much trouble if he returned. But we see that in the Lord's time, and he's already planning to move on, because at the very start of our passage, we were seeing just before it in verse 21, there we see that Paul has decided to go through Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After he's been there, he wants to visit Rome also. So he's already starting to make his travel plans. The Lord's prompted him in his spirit that it's time to move on. Maybe he's brought this prompting before the Lord in prayer. And yes, it's time for him to get going. And this is the point where he starts making that collection for the church in Jerusalem, because there's a famine down in Jerusalem. The church is struggling. And he wants the Gentile believers to financially support the Jewish believers. And it's a way of bringing unity to the church, both Jewish and Gentile. It's also when, while he's in Ephesus, that he's written his letters to Corinth as well. So he's been busy. He's been fruitful. He's seen a church founded and established, a church that would go on to become the most important church in the era just after the New Testament was completed. It's now time for him to move on and to go to other places. And we'll see him going to other places next time that we gather together to look at Acts. But for us as Christians today, this passage reminds us about that great truth of the gospel that when people respond to it, it has a direct impact on their lives. Things change for the better. But those who are trapped in darkness, they do not see or understand these changes as a good thing. Sometimes it hits people financially. And in every society and every situation, there's always people who make their living by providing sinful services, whether that's alcohol or pornography, or all the way up to the great idols of our age. And such folk, when they suffer financial loss because of the gospel, they won't be happy. And these folk, they don't play fair. So we need to be prepared for that. We get the same thing when individuals are saved in families, don't we? And with their colleagues and things like that. The person who used to be such good fun has now got religion. And they become an object of scorn and mockery. For people in these situations, just pointing to situations like this in Ephesus just helps them to see that what they're going through is nothing new. When we're aware that something might happen, it's easier to be prepared for it and to guard against it. So we need to be ready for this sort of thing happening in individuals' lives so that we can get alongside them and we can support them. Support them as they go through difficulties. We also need to be aware, don't we, that the persecution that we see here in Ephesus is persecution that's coming from people who are making their living through peddling a false religion. And often, when people are turning to the gospel, the loudest voices and the loudest complaints come from those people who make their living through peddling false religion. Whether that's other beliefs or, sadly, even within the Christian church, there are many people ministering in the Christian church who are not genuinely saved, and they're not declaring the gospel, and they're not interested in Bible teaching. So when Bible teaching becomes more serious, and when the gospel is being clearly proclaimed, they're often the leading voices to isolate those Christians and make sure that people don't go to their churches. We should be prepared for this, and we should be praying that people respond to the gospel, because the gospel changes lives. And those changed lives will see the shallowness in maybe the organized religion that they're going along to. We'll see the emptiness of living that sinful life in the world. And such people, they can either vote with their feet or they can try and change the church where they are and try and get the incumbent minister to start teaching God's word again. The impact of the gospel is wonderful for those who believe. But it's difficult for those who don't believe. So should we stay quiet? Of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us to go out there and to declare the gospel to all people. All of us are called to be a witness. So we should be aware of what we can say and what we can't say. We should be looking for situations when we can declare the gospel. Because our prayer for those people close to us, whether that's our family members or our neighbours, our colleagues, even the person we don't know in the street, is that they respond to the gospel and that the gospel has an impact on their lives so that they're saved from their lost eternity. That's what we should be doing. And when people respond to the gospel, we need to be prepared for the backlash, because the gospel always has an impact. Good for those who believe, but those who don't believe will sometimes try and make life difficult for those who do. Amen.